feel like a little kid, you know. My parents have moved the things around, the furniture around, to where I can't play anymore. But we're going to have some time today. We're going to, time permitting, we're going to work through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. All right. That I spent time writing and preparing to leave in my office. So you can laugh at me, you can make fun of me. I have had a lot of laughing at me over the last couple of weeks, especially from my softball teammates. Thank you, sir. The messenger. Good job, Adam. Everybody give Adam. We'll leave this up here. It has been one of those days. Have you ever had one of those days where it's just like, can we just start over? Well, that's today for me. So y'all are fortunate. You get all the laughs today, because you came at 8:30. Hopefully by 10:30, I'll have some caffeine in me, maybe some Oreos and milk, and we'll be ready to row by the next service. So we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Last week, we read verses 1 through 3. The plan was to read 1 through 10. But I realized very soon into that preparation that that was not going to be happening, because verses 1 through 3 were deep enough for us to understand that in and of ourselves, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Verses 1 through 3 are truly, as we discussed last week, the hopelessness that we all have without Christ. The hopelessness that we all have as we live for ourselves, in ourselves, and as we do things to please ourselves, we are literally living as dead people in sin and trespasses. Now, we ended last week's message with the conjunction starting in verse 4, the most powerful conjunction you will ever read, hear, or speak, but God. But God transitions us from the hopelessness without Christ that we discussed last week to the hope in Christ that we will get into today. Because what happens is, if we're not careful, and I'm not trying to be too old school, but I kind of am with this. If we do not take responsibility for the fact that you and I were the very reason Jesus was crucified on a cross, then it is sometimes difficult for us to understand the salvation that is now given to those who call upon Him. We must be aware. You and I must be aware. I know our culture doesn't want us to believe it, and I know even some pulpits won't preach it, that you and I were the very reason Jesus had to die on a cross in our place. Because you and I were fully deserving of God's wrath to be poured upon us. However, like we discussed last week, verse 4 starts with, but God. And the Bible goes on to read, Paul goes on to write, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, through faith, you have been saved. And this is not your own doing. It is the sight of God, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Something that you see over and over in that section of Scripture is in Christ Jesus. Last week we discussed the hopelessness without Christ. But this week it is very clear that this entire section of Scripture is all about the hope that we can have the beauty of life that we can live and the everlasting hope in Christ Jesus alone. It finished, over, in Christ Jesus alone. So what I want to do today is I want to break down each and every verse that we just read, and then I want to give you 3 points at the very end and kind of summarize this entire section in 3 points. But I want to break down each verse so that we can get into the depth of the text, time permitting, as much as we can, so that you will have a better understanding of exactly what Paul is writing, and hopefully, prayerfully, as you examine the scriptures for yourselves, you will come to understand the beauty and the riches of God's grace that has been bestowed upon you in Christ Jesus. Not in you, not in me, but in Christ alone. So verse 4, it starts with, but God. The most powerful conjunction that we could ever read, say, or hear. And then he goes on to say, being rich in mercy. So let me just ask you, how do you define rich? I mean, how would you define rich? Most people believe that it is a certain tax bracket that you pay taxes in. It is a certain annual income that you have obtained. But, I mean, if we were to be honest with the definition of rich, what I came to find out, because I went to Google to look up the definition of rich, and there are so many definitions of rich that I have concluded that there is no definitive way to define rich. Because to some people, surprisingly enough, and believe it or not, I would be rich. I would be rich to them. But then there are many more people that are much richer than I am. If we base it off annual income, if we base it off our tax bracket, but one thing that is certain when it comes to being rich or trying to define rich is that there is no end to the term. That is why you'll see in here the immeasurable riches of his grace. Whenever it talks about God being rich in mercy, what that means is, if you were to define mercy and grace, because so many people may not fully understand the definition or the difference of mercy and grace, mercy is God withholding something that he should give to us, which is his wrath. So God being rich in mercy, instead of just pouring it upon us and condemning us forever and ever, being rich in mercy, meaning withholding what he should or what we deserve, then grace being defined as a gift given to us. When God is rich in mercy, what that means is that there is no way that we can measure the amount of mercy that we have been given. The reason that we can't measure the amount of mercy that we have been given is because we cannot measure the wrath of God. The wrath of God is immeasurable. But at the same time, the mercy of God and the grace of God is immeasurable. There is no way that we can definitively define or measure God's mercy. Just know that he has been merciful to you. He has been merciful to me. Because as we discussed last week, we are fully deserving of God's wrath. What is God's wrath? Well, it's eternal condemnation and eternal separation. In a setting which almost seems like a cuss word in Christian lingo and culture today, in a place known as hell. Unfortunately, there is a place that people will spend eternity in that do not call upon the name of Christ. Unfortunately to us, there are friends and family that we have that will not, because they come to church, or because they said a prayer when they were 13 or 14, or because they thought they were a good person. Unfortunately, if we are not in Christ Jesus, then we cannot live in Christ Jesus forever. Unfortunately, there is going to be people, and Jesus said many people will walk by the way of destruction. There will be many people separated from him forever and ever, fully reaping and receiving the wrath that you and I are deserving of, but because of our faith in Christ Jesus, and because of God's wrath being poured upon Christ Jesus alone, we can now be recipients of life. So whenever we cannot measure the wrath of God, we cannot measure the mercy of God, we cannot measure the grace of God. But what we have to understand is that there is no end to God's mercy. There is no end to God's grace. There is no end to God's love for you. Just know that He has poured upon you mercy and grace so much, and upon myself so much, that we cannot ever measure or understand. Moving on, it says, because of His great love for us. Because of His great love for us, which is seen and demonstrated in the very cross of Christ as He hung crucified in our place. Verse 5, Paul writes, even when we were dead in our trespasses. What he is saying is that even as we have walked in sin and shame, God, knowing that we would never live up to His standard, knowing that all would fall short of the standard of God, yet He still died for us. Paul wrote this similar text in the book to the Romans. He said, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what that means is that you and I do not have to work our way out of sinful lifestyles or habits, or get rid of enough sin or habits in order to receive God's love or to receive God's mercy and grace. It literally means that even as we sit, maybe as you came in and you sit in sin and trespasses today, know that Christ died for you. As you have friends and you have family that are living in sin and trespasses and walking in darkness, just know that they do not have to work their way into the light. They don't have to work their way or kind of remove things or eliminate this or eliminate that in order to receive God's love. He loved us and chose us from the foundation of the world, Paul wrote. And because of His great love for us, He died for us in our place while we're still living in the things that He came to die for. Meaning, His love, His mercy, and His grace is immeasurable. We cannot understand it. All we can do is receive it and allow it to change us radically forever and ever. Being made alive together with Christ. This is such a powerful phrase. This is so much more than I could probably even put into words over the few minutes that we have. But what it means is God has made us alive. Because Paul said in the beginning of chapter 2, granted he didn't break it into chapters, what we found in the beginning of chapter 2 is that we were once dead. And this goes into the doctrine of regeneration, that God can take dead things and make them live. But it says that God has made us alive. Meaning that God says we are no longer dead. Whenever we call upon the name of Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, we call upon Him, we follow Him, we repent, and we find ourselves as people. What a beautiful picture it is here in just a minute to have people being baptized in His name to show us a visual of what it looks like for dead things to be washed off and away and regeneration to happen within our very spirits, that you and I, who were once dead, can now be made alive. And who says so? He does. You and I cannot consider ourselves alive if God doesn't say it. We cannot live in sin and trespasses and consider ourselves alive. Paul says that we would simply still be dead. God says we're alive. Therefore, we can be alive, consider ourselves alive, and live in the abundant life that Jesus came to give. And together in Christ, Paul said, and he goes on to say that He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And to get an understanding of that, we have to look at what Jesus did after He rose from the dead. Who remembers what Jesus did after He rose from the dead? Well, He spent 40 days, right? He spent 40 days appearing to disciples and followers and different people, revealing Himself before He did what? He ascended to heaven, and what did He do next? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. So whenever we think about Jesus coming, living, dying, being buried, rising on the third day, and then after 40 days He ascends into heaven, and then is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now he does what? He intercedes for you and I. That is what he does. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and in different times over the time of his, you know, duration there, I'm sure he has stood. We know that when Stephen was being stoned, Christ stood for him, and Stephen could see him standing. It was almost as if he was giving him a standing ovation for the fact that he had just died for the name of Christ, and he was being martyred and stoned to death by the people. But he has been right there. What Paul says is literally that we have not just been made alive now. We're not just now living where we once were dead, but he has raised us up with him, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. Literally saying that those of us who walk in, call upon, and live in Christ, it is as if we are sitting at the right hand of the Father. And it's mind-blowing to me to know that people like you and I could actually be seated at the right hand of the Father. But just know that we cannot do it on our own. It is through, as I mentioned earlier, something that's repetitive in this section, is it in Christ Jesus. We have now been raised up and seated up with him. In verse 7, Paul says that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If you have your Bible or your smartphone, and if you were to turn over, I'm not asking you to, I just want to read it for you. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse 7 that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now, as we turn into chapter 2, verse 7, it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Meaning that through Christ we are now qualified recipients of the blessings that God chooses to bestow upon us. Now, if some of you watched the movie this week, you might have an understanding that there are many people that believe that because of their service to God or because of their choosing of God back, that he is obligated to bless them how they want or how they desire or how their heart desires. But let me just remind you that this text literally crushes every thought of that, meaning that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Literally saying that we are not to be arrogant enough to think that we, because we chose him, that he is obligated to bless us how we ask. Instead, we are to walk in the blessings we do receive and understand these to be acts of kindness toward us flowing from his grace that is immeasurable. There is no way to measure his grace. There is also no way to measure the blessings of God that we receive. But what can be dangerous is when we look at other people that we believe to have been blessed more. Well, why didn't I get the job? Or why didn't I get the healing? Why didn't my loved one get the redemption? Why didn't that marriage get restoration? Why didn't that heart get repair? Just know that God chooses to bestow blessings upon us that he chooses. You cannot earn or try to manipulate God into blessing you more according to what you want in life or what you desire in life or what will help you or please you better or to set up your family in a better way. There is nothing that you and I can do that can manipulate God into showing us his mercy and his grace and acts of kindness toward us. There is no way. We are simply qualified recipients now of the immeasurable grace of God and the immeasurable blessings of God that we may receive. Now, I will be honest to say that I feel like I have been blessed more than some people I know. And I will be honest to say that I think there are some people that have been blessed more than me. I mean, I drive a classic, man. A 2008 Habit, all manual window and door lock Chevy Cobalt. What do you have? I mean, like, come on now. That's what I drive. Now, I did have a truck, and my grandpa needed it, so I kind of loaned it to him and lent it to him, and he paid me a little bit for it, and we called it a deal. I can have it whenever I need it, but he uses it quite a bit more than I did. That's what I drive. My wife now, she drives, I'm looking at that thing, a 2017 silver, sparkly silver Dodge Grand Caravan with stow-and-go seating, and where we can have a bed of a truck in the back of a minivan, and we don't need a truck anymore because I hauled plywood in the back of that thing the other day. So I don't need the truck. God blessed me with the knowledge and the wisdom to know that I could get rid of the truck, drive the Cobalt, save on gas, and drive that thing of a van for the rest of my time. Now I am blessed, though. I am blessed. But then I see some of our other vehicles in the park, and I'm like, oh, God, what? Why me? Like, why couldn't I have that? Why couldn't I drive that? Or we see some of the jobs that people just happen to walk into completely unqualified, and we wonder, how in the world? Why didn't I? Listen, you cannot manipulate God to bless you with what you want. You can only receive and appreciate and walk in the blessings that He gives. Now, if He chooses to bless you in such a manner, you better do something with it. You better do something with it. But what is dangerous to our faith, because it can fracture our relationship with Him, is when we get disappointed in the things that we wanted, but we did not get. Listen to me with this. If you have eternal life to look forward to, there is nothing else that God needs to give you or nothing else that you can buy that can ever please you until then. Literally, the closest people to Jesus that walked the earth with Him were killed, thrown off of buildings, beheaded, martyred, stoned to death, hung upside down. And they, of all people, could probably cry out, well, why didn't you bless me, God? I literally walked by you for 3 years. I literally sat at your feet night after night as you taught and as we ate. I literally walked behind you and beside you and saved some food for you. Why wouldn't you bless me more? Listen, it is all to show His kindness toward us over time. And we are all now recipients of His blessing only through Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, this text in itself, we could have spent the entire time on today. But I want to just kind of break it down very quickly here. I know you got a lot to do very, very quickly. It could be summarized in this. By grace, Paul said, by grace you have been saved through faith. Literally summarize it by this. We are saved by grace and we are saved through our faith, meaning God does the saving, you and I do surrendering. God does the saving. It is the gift of God, Paul said. And the gift is something that we are to receive. It is something that He offers to us. He gives to us. It is nothing that we can do. And He says that we have been saved through faith. That is our responsibility. Now, what is faith? Well, quickly, faith can be summarized or defined as the confident trust in and constant reliance upon Christ Jesus. And it is the only means by which one can obtain salvation. We have been saved by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I love what he goes on to write next. He says that not a result of work so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What Paul is not saying is that our salvation is based upon how we work. James writes a letter and he says that faith without works is dead. Not meaning that if we work our way into it, we can obtain salvation. And this verse, these two verses here will literally attack many beliefs or religions that believe that if you and I, if our good outweighs our bad, then we will be able to be in peace forever and ever and ever. We'll live in paradise forever and ever and ever. If God weighs our good and our bad and we serve enough time in purgatory, some believe that we will then work our way into heaven. It is not possible. We are saved by grace through faith alone. By grace through faith alone. And the reason that this is so clear to us and sometimes so difficult to understand is that you and I think that it is our duty to work good and to work hard, which it is. But it is not our duty to do it. It is our blessing to do it because of our response to the salvation in which we have obtained in Christ alone and the consequence of this eternal life. Now, the reason that salvation cannot be obtained by someone with good works is simple, because if salvation were to be obtained by good works, then those who do the works would get the glory. If you and I could work our way to heaven, we would get the glory because of how good we were. Instead, God says, no, no, no. You cannot obtain it by your good works. You cannot work your way here. You can only put your complete faith and trust in my Savior and in my Lamb. And through Him and Him alone, Jesus clearly said in John 14:6, for I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Even good people, even generous people, if they do not enter through Him, they will never walk in the glory that God has for us. And the good works of Christians are the result and the consequence of God's new creation in us. 3 points really quick before I close. You could summarize this entire text with these three things: that you were saved from something, you were saved by something, and you were saved for something. Now I'm going to read this kind of verbatim because I don't want to mess it up and I want to work through it quickly. I don't want to get off a rabbit hole or realize I forgot something else in my office. So I'm just going to read it, and then when I get done at the end of this, at the period, I'll know that the time is up and it's time to move on. Everybody good with that? We have been saved from the wrath of God. We got it. That each of us, each and every one of us, were deserving of in full. As we discussed last week, we were the very reason that Jesus was crucified on the cross, and it was for people that were dead in sin and trespasses. And then through the blood of Christ, we can be saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God will be poured upon all people that choose to remain dead in their sins and trespasses. So on the day of judgment, they that reap will sow. They that choose to live in sin and trespasses will receive their punishment for so. And the wrath of God can only be satisfied by death. Now, for us, we think of death physically, but it is literally spiritually and eternally, because if the wrath of God is to be poured upon people, what is the result of it? The result is eternal separation from God in heaven, meaning that the wrath of God will be eternally satisfied by the separation of God and sin and God and sinners. Now, with that said, it can only be endured by God Himself. You and I cannot endure the wrath of God and then be considered and made alive, which is all the reason more why Jesus Christ came to endure the very wrath of God and still have hope or life to give ahead. For you and I, if we were to endure the wrath of God, then we will be separated from Him forever and ever and ever more. And this leads me to the next point, that it is by grace through faith we are saved. So we were saved from God's wrath. We have been saved by His grace. Salvation can only be acquired by our faith in Christ as our atonement and as our Savior. And faith in Christ is only available to us because of the immeasurable grace of God. In verse 7, or in chapter 1, we read that He lavished it upon us. And lastly, we have been saved for good works. You and I have been saved for something. Paul said that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works and that we should walk in them. And James goes on to take it a step further in saying that faith without works is simply dead. That the works that you and I live in, the works that you and I carry out, should be evident in our lives, and they are the result of the life in which Jesus has come to give, and that enough in itself should compel us to good works. Jesus actually had something to say about good works as well. And I'm going to turn there really quick. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he goes on to talk about us being light. And he says in verse 17, Matthew chapter 5, I'm all over the place today, in verse 16, that in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus, talking to people that are following him and believing in him and starting to put their faith in him, says, let your light shine. Why? So that people may see your good works. And in the good works that you and I do, they will bring glory to God and our Father who is in heaven. Now the problem is that many people cannot allow their light to shine or cannot allow to walk in good works because they continue to desire, live in darkness. It is obvious that death equals darkness and life equals light. We cannot bring glory to our Father who is in heaven if we do not let our light shine before others. We cannot bring glory to our Father who is in heaven by covering our light with addictions, with lifestyles, with habits, and with people. We must commit ourselves fully to Christ. We must surrender ourselves completely to Christ. We must have our faith in Christ, the confidence in and the complete and constant reliance upon Christ as our substitute, as our atonement, so that in our life, as we spend the rest of our time seeing the grace of God that he lavished upon us being shown to us in acts of kindness that are rooted in his mercy and his love and his grace toward us, then it is our responsibility and our response to it to live out good works to bring glory to our Father. Now, the thing is that many people want to live for Jesus, and they want to receive the blessings that he has, but they have a very difficult time walking out of the dark. Just know that death and light cannot be the same, for darkness is the absence of light, meaning the more that we walk in the darkness is the more that we choose to ignore and reject the life that Jesus has called us to live. And my prayer and my hope for you today as we walk through this entire text and we tried to break it down as quickly as we could, time permitting, and there's so much more that we could get into in discussion. Really simply, I want you to know that you have been saved from God's wrath. You have been saved by his grace, and you have been saved for good works. You have been saved for the name of God to be glorified in every action that you have, in every word that you speak, in every thought that you have. The thing that we must come to understand today, and we must ask ourselves today, is one simple question. Are we walking in the light, or are we continuing to walk in darkness? Rather simple question. And just know that if you are here today and you have said, if you were to be honest, I continue to walk in darkness. Let me take you back to, I think it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. I think we just read it today. And I think I read it last week. Man, my memory's off. I don't know. I aged a lot this week. And I had a rough week. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Does somebody have it in their Bible? What are the first two words? But God. But God. Meaning if you came in today walking in darkness, just know that that conjunction was recorded for us. But God. Let's pray.